Let us pray together. Our Father, we come to worship your Son this morning, acknowledging that he is the one to whom all glory on high ought go, and yet he is also the one who stepped down from the heights of glory to become as we are here on earth. We, in a sense, are like the wise men of long ago, who belong to a country a great distance away from Bethlehem, but are willing to journey, if not by land, then by our imagination, to come to the place on Christmas Day where your Son has been incarnately born into our world. And we, like those wise men, have come not to ask but to give. We have come not for counsel but to worship. And we pray that this morning you will accept our worship, for we have come to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed all that Scripture claims him to be, that he is God and that he is man, that he is King of kings, Lord of lords, that he is the Prince of Peace, and the one, the only one, by whom peace can ever come to our sinful and war-torn world. Our minds today go back to Bethlehem and try to imagine it as it then was, a little sleepy village, a place that others counted to be of little consequence. In fact, a place where it was hard for anyone to imagine that anything great could ever happen. We're reminded of the prophet Micah, who spoke of little Bethlehem of Ephrata as a place of insignificance. And yet, simply because Jesus was born there, it has become today the central focus of all the world. How typical that is. For we too are people of insignificance and little consequence. And yet when Jesus Christ is born into our lives, then we become important. Then we matter, and then we have a significance that is greater than anything that earthly pride ever could give. And yet, our Lord, we are also mindful that as the land of Israel 2,000 years ago was a troubled place for which your Son was born, so it is a troubled place still today. We think of those crowds of visitors, of pilgrims, who right now are in the Nativity Square in Bethlehem. And there they must be guarded by Israeli troops who are armed with machine guns. And there is a constant fear that terrorists once again will attack. We're reminded that it is not just there, but the surrounding nations of Lebanon and Syria and Egypt and Iran and Iraq, that not a great deal has changed in 2,000 years. That the message of peace is one that human hearts have systematically through the centuries rejected. And that leaves our hearts heavy. Heavy because, Lord, we yearn for others to know your Son and his peace as we have personally experienced him and his peace. And we pray for those troubled lands today. We pray that somehow, amidst all the conflict and all the agony and all of the death, that on this very special day, as the bells are rung, as the songs are sung, somehow the message that there can be peace on earth through Jesus Christ might be heard. We pray especially today, Lord, for those soldiers from this country who seek to maintain a peace that is in precarious balance. And we pray, Lord, that you will remind them also that the only peace comes through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We come to you as a grateful people at the very end of a year, marking that it has been a time when you have blessed us with a multitude of presents and that you have not limited your gifts to Christmas Day nor Christmas time. You have given to us salvation. You have given to us life and health. You have given to us warm homes in the cold. You have given to us jobs and food and friends. You have given to us marriages and parents and children. You have given to us luxuries far, far beyond anything we deserve. And we count it again, as we oft-times have, that every good and perfect gift has come from you. And we thank you, Father, for all that you have provided for us. And now, Lord, if you will hear us, we will ask for more gifts yet. Most of all, we ask for the gift of your blessing, that you will smile upon us and you will give to us what we need this Christmas. For some, it is comfort because they're deeply hurting. For others, it is conviction because they are insensitive to their own sinful ways. For some, it is salvation because they have never accepted the Christ of Christmas or of Calvary. For others, it's encouragement because they're down, depressed, perhaps on the verge of despair. For another, it's growth because they're at that point in life when there needs to be change, there needs to be a spurt ahead, there needs to be a new commitment, there needs to be a discipleship of life which has not previously been there. Lord, would you evaluate each one of our lives this morning? And would you give to us this Christmas whatever we need so that we can be more like Jesus Christ? And may the unwrapping of that gift not just be today, but may that gift continually be unwrapped and shown to all the world in all the new year soon to begin. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. And our faith and our anticipation is great that as you have blessed us in the past, so also you will bless us in the future. And now, our Lord, again, like the wise men of Christmas long ago, we come to you not just with worship, but with expressions of our worship. As they came with gold and frankincense and myrrh, we come now this morning with our gifts, with our offerings, and we present them to you, we present them to your Son, as an expression of our deep love and commitment and faith. We come to worship Jesus Christ of Bethlehem, of Calvary, of today and here. We worship in his name. Amen.
Divine, holy, blessed. born of the Virgin in a manger lowly. Though mean thy cradle, kings knelt before thee.
The second oldest college in the United States is the College of William and Mary, chartered in 1693 by the King and Queen of England in Williamsburg, Virginia. The college has had an interesting and at times tumultuous and difficult history. For example, when the Civil War broke out, 90% of the faculty and the students of William and Mary resigned or walked out from the college and enlisted in the Confederate Army, which, of course, in turn closed down the College of William and Mary. But it reopened in the year 1865 amidst difficulty, primarily financial difficulty, and so it struggled and fought to survive for a number of years, but in 1881 it closed again. And for 7 years, beginning in 1881, there was really no college. There were the buildings, although they were pretty well dilapidated. After the Civil War, and during the end of the Civil War, the Union soldiers came in and used it as barracks and unnecessarily damaged many of the buildings. So for that 7-year period, there were no classes, there was no faculty, there was no schedule, there were no repairs to those deserted and decaying buildings. But during those 7 bleak years, there was one man who was deeply committed to William and Mary, and he was the president of this almost non-existent college. His name, Benjamin Stoddard Yule. For 7 years, he went every single day and rang the chapel bell. And so throughout the village of Williamsburg and the surrounding countryside, at chapel time, every morning, they heard the bell ringing. Not because there were students, nor faculty, nor classes, nor because the College of William and Mary was in any kind of a good condition, but because of hope. Because one man had the anticipation that someday the college would reopen and be all that it was planned to be. Far darker days than those 7 years experienced by the College of William and Mary are recorded in the histories of the Old Testament. They were days of darkness, days of sin, days when the flame of hope flickered like a candle in the wind. But through all of those dark and difficult days, there were men like President Yule of William and Mary who rang the bell. not because there was any obvious good reason of salvation, not because there was any peace at hand or that righteousness was ruling, but they rang the bell, in a sense the Christmas bell, with hope, with anticipation, and in faith that someday, when all of the darkness was over, there would be a sunrise. Someday, when all the bleakness had come to an end, there would be a fulfillment of God's intent that the world was not going to be the way it had become. Someday, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, they hoped that the time would fully come when God would send forth his son, born of a woman. Now, the echoes of those bells can still be heard as we take our Bibles today and page through the Old Testament. Listen. Listen to the bells. See if you can hear them ring. The first of them is the ringing in that first dark shadow of sin. I don't know if you gave careful attention to the last verse of the hymn which we just sang, but the root of it comes out of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. We sang, "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love." Some would say that that third chapter of Genesis was the darkest time in all of human history, because it was then that sin had pierced God's creation and turned it dark. When death had contaminated humanity, and when the once sweet and beautiful relationship between God and man was shattered and tragically broken, when the dreams of heaven were crushed here in a place called Eden. But then a bell rang. A bell rang in that darkest of all the shadows of human history. It rang when God spoke a curse against a serpent, but more pointedly, a curse against Satan. Listen to what God said in Genesis 3:15. He said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above the cattle and above all the wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." And this is the key. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. That was just a little tingle. It was just a little bell. It was hardly a sound that could be heard. In fact, it would seem that it was so soft that maybe it wasn't even noticed. But it was there. There on that darkest of all days was that little tingle of the Christmas bell. A promise that from woman's seed would one day come a new Adam. A new Adam who would undo all that the first Adam had done. A new Adam who would put back together all that the first Adam had broken. A new Adam who would enter into mortal battle against Satan, and this time end victorious. There it was. In the first dark shadow of sin, God rang the bell, rang the Christmas bell, and with it said, "Hold on, don't give up. The fight isn't finished. I'm sending a Savior who will undo the tragedy of Eden." That bell rings again in Scripture, in the book of Job. This time, not in the dark shadow of sin in the Garden of Eden, but this time in the pain of personal suffering. It was years and years later, long years after what had happened in Eden. Years that brought to a man misery that was so great that his name has become a synonym for suffering. You know his name. His name was Job. In one awful day, Job went from being the wealthiest man there was around to abject poverty. In one day, he went from being the father of 10 children to being childless. And then, to make heartbreak surrender to pain, he contracted an agonizing illness. So he had poverty, He had the loss of all 10 of his children, and now he was in physical anguish. And as if all of that was not enough, his best friends and even his wife turned against him. A bleak day? A day of suffering and pain? Job knew what that was about. But then the Christmas bell rang. Long, long before Bethlehem was founded or named, the Christmas bell. Listen as Job speaks, first of his misery, but then he hears the bell ringing. He says in Job 19, "My bones cleave to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." And the bell rang again. When this man was childless, when this man was broke, when this man was suffering in pain, he heard the bell, the Christmas bell, louder and clearer than it was heard in Genesis 3. This time he heard it until he could speak its words. "I know that no matter how terrible the suffering, my Redeemer lives, and someday," that someday being the Christmas at Bethlehem, "someday my Redeemer will stand on earth." The bells that heralded the hope of a Redeemer for a man in the midst of personal suffering. The Christmas bells, long before Bethlehem. Oh, they ring throughout Scripture. They ring even in the hymn book of Israel and songs of worship. You see, once the Christmas bells began to ring, they hardly could be stopped. And so the psalmist had to add words that could be sung not only in dark shadows of sin and not only in the midst of suffering, but words that would ring the Christmas bell for the people of Israel in every dark day. In every day. And so the psalmist wrote, also ringing the bells of Christmas, in the second psalm. He first critiqued the political situation of his day, and then he pointed to the Savior, writing, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell you the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" The bells of Christmas. The psalmist was teaching the people of Israel to sing it out. He's coming. God's only begotten son is coming long before Bethlehem, long before the anniversary that this morning we celebrate. They sang it. God's son is coming. He will rule the nations. He will bring to them peace. The earth will be his possession. Ring the bells. Ring the bells of Christmas. Sing the songs of worship to the God Son who was promised long ago and is coming to reign. Oh, it was not just in the Garden of Eden, nor in the midst of Job's suffering, nor in the songbook of Israel. The bells of Christmas ring throughout the Old Testament. They rang in the fifth chapter of Micah. Amidst warnings of doom, they rang with words of hope. It was the 8th century BC, and Micah was a rural man, unlike many of his contemporary prophets. He never lived in the big cities of his time. He was not cosmopolitan in the sense that others like Isaiah were. He was a man who, if you were to read his little prophecy near the end of the Old Testament, you would say he was a man of dark words. He was a man of despair. He was a man who wrote things that were heavy and hard. He wrote prophecies against the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, all of the Jews. And in his little prophecy, he pronounced vivid judgment against those who had sinned against God. In his prophecy, he predicted the fall of the empires. He lashes out
in ugly words against false prophets, and he catalogs one after the other the consequences of spiritual rebellion. It's a dark little book. But then even Micah rings the bells of Christmas. Here in this bleak passage of Scripture that is full of judgment and condemnation, he writes, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose reign is from of old, from ancient of days." Micah would have called it the Christmas bell of Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem, the big city. Not Samaria, the bigger city. Not the capitals of the kingdoms, but Bethlehem. Here in little Bethlehem, hear the bell ring. Here in little Bethlehem would be born the king, the ruler, the one who would reign over the nations, the one who would come from God himself. Hear it. Hear it because it's joining with all those other bells of the Old Testament. Louder and louder, clearer and clearer, more and more, the message is sharp in its sound of hope, cutting through all the warnings of doom and all the bleak days gone by. But perhaps it was Isaiah who rang the bell the best. Rang it in tumultuous political times of change. They were some of the darkest and most difficult days of all of Israel when Isaiah was the prophet. He was a prophet for 50 years, and so unlike most of the authors of the Bible, that which he wrote covered a tremendous period of time, a time when there were wars and sins and sufferings and political upsets galore. Kingdom after kingdom fell, and for 50 years, Isaiah was the faithful mouthpiece of God. That's why he wrote one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, 66 chapters, because it covered such a tremendous length of time. And yet, even though it was a tough time in which Isaiah prophesied, there is no one who rang the bells of Christmas louder nor clearer than Isaiah. He wrote in Isaiah 14 that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman, a virgin, as Matthew writes it, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. He rang the bell of incarnation. The young woman, a virgin, would give birth to a child who would bring hope, who would bring God to be with us. He wrote again in Isaiah 9, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isn't it interesting how precise and accurate Isaiah was in the ringing of that prophetic bell? A child is born. Yes, there was a point in time when Jesus the man began, but a son is given, because as the Son of God, he was absolutely eternal and never had a beginning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. You see, when the political unrest soared to unprecedented heights, Isaiah rang the bell of Christmas, rang it harder and louder than ever before it had been rung in all of the Old Testament. A virgin, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Ring, ring, he's coming, and of his great government there will be no end. This is no ordinary Prince of Peace and King who comes. This is one whose reign will be forever. The Christmas bell has rung again. It was Daniel, though, who read the bell in the midst of the captivity which Micah and Isaiah had predicted. He rang it, in a sense, as a slave, looking for freedom. The captivity of the northern kingdom when it fell, the southern kingdom when it fell, the captivity when Babylon ruled the world. And here was a wise old Jewish man who told and wrote God's revelation of the future. Daniel gives in his book a spectacular prophecy, really one of the most amazing in all the Bible, in which he outlines step by step the kingdoms that are to come. And he explains one after the other how these kingdoms will rule the world and how each one will fall to the next. And then in the midst of telling the future of the kingdoms of the world. Daniel also grabs the rope of the belfry and pulls the Christmas bell again, writing in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, "Behold, the clouds of heaven," he writes, by the way, as if it has already happened with that prophetic voice, "with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And there it was. Those Christmas bells rung again, rung loud and long to captives in a foreign land, saying that even though enslaved, even though far, far from home, there's hope. Hope of freedom in a child that someday will be born in a cave and die on a cross and rise from a garden tomb and someday rule the world in righteous freedom. Ring, 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 ring. Down through the centuries, from the Garden of Eden, through suffering, through the dark days of prophecy from Micah and Isaiah, into the depths of captivity with Daniel, the bells ring again and again, over and over. The Christmas bells, the message that he's coming, louder and louder and louder, until all joining together, it comes to a point where the bells can be contained no longer, and even heaven bursts forth. And the angels add their voices to the Christmas bells of all the prophets of all the centuries. And they shouted out, good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day, Christmas Day, in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's today. This day. Christmas Day. And the bells still ring. They echo down through the centuries the good news that gives to us hope and salvation and joy, even in the dark shadows of sin. Even amidst suffering and pain, even in warnings of doom with words of hope, even giving us opportunity for songs of worship when it seems as if everything is going awry. Even in tumultuous political change and even in captivity, those Christmas bells keep ringing, 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 ringing the joyous message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. To my ear, it was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow who captured it well, captured it best in a poem of long ago. He wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to man." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ring it out that through Jesus Christ, the bells have rung across the centuries and they ring to us today. The Christmas bells of Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Giver of Peace on Earth. Father, how we thank you that you have not been without witness through the centuries, that the coming of Jesus Christ was not just for that day back then, but was for every day, for people long before Bethlehem's birth, and for us people long after that first Christmas day. We lift our voices in worship and we seek to ring the bells out in our era as the prophets of old rang the bells of Christmas in their era. We lift up our voices, we shout our words, we sing them out, words of hallelujah to Jesus Christ our Lord.